And this is what it says. Meanwhile, a certain Jew named Apollos arrived in Ephesus. He was a native of Alexandria and was well-educated and effective in his use of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord and spoke as one stirred up by the Spirit. He taught accurately the things about Jesus, even though he was aware only of the baptism John proclaimed and practiced. He began speaking with confidence in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they received him into their circle of friends and explained to him God's way more accurately. When he wanted to travel to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples so they would open their homes to him. Once he arrived, he was of great help to those who had come to believe through grace. He would vigorously defeat Jewish arguments in public debate, using the scriptures to prove that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That's who we are. That's why we exist as a church, as an organization. Although I prefer the term organism to organization, I feel like it conveys more the sort of living, breathing, growing, changing, adapting nature of who we are, more than organization. But the mission of this organism is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We are a church with a mission. We are a church on a mission. We are a missional church. Which, by the way, when I was typing that in this week in preparation for today, when I typed in missional, autocorrect changed it to mission all, A-L-L. Sometimes you just have to catch those serendipitous moments, you know. I've long known the computer is smarter than me, but just the fact that it gave it back to me that way, that really that's the mission of us all in the church, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And the thing about that mission statement, if you pay attention, it is inherently outwardly focused, right? The language within it is all about seeing, doing, going beyond myself, beyond us, to our neighbors, to the world. Our energy, our attention, our effort is all given outwardly, not inwardly. On behalf of and for the sake of and to bless the stranger. Did you read the story that came out of Arlington from this past Thursday? Arlington National Cemetery is the home for the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. And every week in preparation for Memorial Day, they put flags by the graves of all those who've fallen. But specifically this week on Thursday, when it was time for the sentinel, the member of the 3rd U.S. Infantry Regiment, who are responsible for guarding the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier 24/7, 365, when it was time for him to place the flags at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, was the time that a terrific, terrible storm blew through Arlington and D.C. Did you see that story? And the torrential rain and wind, thunderstorms. It was a tornado warning, and everybody who was there scattered for cover, except for him. His job, his mission, was to put the flag at the tomb, and he carried on. And somebody there had a camera and snapped all these pictures of him in perfect form, approaching the tomb, kneeling down, placing the flag, just with all the storm blowing around him. And I thought, how impressive. He was so committed to his duty, to his obligation, to his responsibility, to what he would call a privilege and an honor, that no matter what was blowing all around him, he fulfilled his mission. The mission. Oh, that we, as participants in the United Methodist Church, would be that committed as an organism to our mission, to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. See, the thing is, though, at its core, that mission statement in a lot of ways is contrary to a mentality that is about building up and protecting whatever is mine. In a lot of ways, it is a paradigm shift for us as individuals, for us together as a community, even as a church, to know that our mission is inherently, outwardly focused. Not for us. And indeed, to consider what it means to be a missional church in that way, for that to be our identity and who we are, that strikes to the very root, to the very heart of who we are, what we do, how we do it, that it's a matter of culture, that the culture in our organism, in our organization, would be missional in nature. Emily and I have made mention to you all before a book that we had read last year called Canoeing the Mountains, written by a guy named Todd Bolsinger. And we recommended it to you. I'm sure you've all read it by now. But we actually did ask the chairs of the administrative committees of this church and our lay leader to read that book. And we've sort of been going through it with them. And there's a section in the book where the author talks about the culture of a church and what it means for the culture of a church to be missional. And to go a step further, even what it means when that culture of the church may need to change in order to be more missional. And he says this, "A church culture built on meeting the needs of its members will struggle with implementing changes that depend on putting those self-interested needs aside." Which is why it's imperative from time to time we come back to our mission. And our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We started this last Sunday considering what that means for us as an organism or organization. What it means to make new disciples. In making disciples, to make new disciples. And we find the call to that, the inspiration for that, from Jesus' words to his disciples that we call the Great Commission or the Great Co-mission. For us all together to be about making new disciples. If you missed that one, I encourage you to go and give it a listen. You can do that on the website or on our podcast. But this week we're going to turn to consider what it means not just to make new disciples, but then to make deeper disciples. that in our discipleship we would be growing deeper. And that's where the scripture that we read this morning gives us a great example of what that would look like. And we read from Acts chapter 18. I tell folks, if anybody's like just looking for a place to jump into the Bible and read, maybe you've read it plenty, or maybe you've never really read much of the Bible, but if you're looking for a place to jump in and read, especially over the summer when you just got all kinds of time on your hands, Luke and Acts are a good place to jump in. I mean, Luke is one of the Gospels, so it tells the story of Jesus, his life, his teachings. And then Acts, we believe, is also written by Luke, so it sort of goes well with it. And it's about the early church and, you know, what happened among them and through them after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension into heaven. So Luke and Acts are a good place to read. One of the reasons is because Luke is really one of the most detailed writers in the scriptures, particularly of the gospel writers. So telling the story of Jesus and his life, you'll find more details in Luke than you really will in the other gospels. And the same is true for Acts. I mean, Luke was just into the particulars and the details of the story for what they reveal to us. And you find it in this story about Apollos, right? When we read about Apollos in chapter 18 of Acts, it tells us that Apollos was a Jew living in Alexandria in Egypt. Well-educated, by the way, what that would have meant at that time was that he would have been steeped in Greek philosophy and rhetorical teaching, which would have given him great mastery and skill and understanding to be able to debate, to stand and speak to people. And if he was well-educated, then that means he was probably pretty well off for his family to have been able to afford that education for him. Now, it doesn't tell us if his parents bribed some admissions person with lots of money to get him into his school. We don't know. We don't know that. It would just be conjecture at this point. But it does tell us that he was well educated, and we know that that would mean that his family was well off financially, which means he would have held a certain amount of social status and clout. Not just in Alexandria, but in Ephesus and Achaia and wherever he went, because of all that had been afforded him. Which, by the way, if you ever spend any time outside of our little bubble here in Chambly or in the U.S., or just looking around the world, you'd know that that is us. Well-educated, well-resourced, more so than most of the rest of the world. We have been afforded much. And it was true of Apollos. And because he was educated in this rhetorical style, he was very good at discussing, debating, talking about religion, faith, Jesus. It said he made, well, some translations say he made powerful use of the scriptures. And literally that word, the root of it is the same root for the word we use today, dynamite. Like, he was dynamite. He could blow some stuff up with his knowledge of the Bible. I mean, here is this guy who knows a lot and is convincing. People listen to him. And he puts it to use. Is that bringing anybody to mind for you? I don't know that you know in your life or around here. Are you sitting there going, yeah, that's me? I don't know. That's a different subject. But here's this guy, Apollos, who's got it all together. And it says when he goes to Ephesus and he goes to the synagogue and he stands up and he's speaking convincingly about Jesus and about the Bible. Which, by the way, I mean, present experience excluded. That sort of way of working and relating in the world and having these conversations, we've really moved away from that. I mean, historically, socially, there's just not a lot of debate in the public square anymore. I mean, people stand up and speak their opinions, and then someone else rises to contradict them. I mean, if we do see it, we think something is wrong. We've sort of moved past that. That's not how we have discussion and dialogue and debate as much anymore, really. I mean, I don't know, maybe we have moved it to other places, like to the television or social media. I don't know, have you ever gotten an argument with your television or talked back? Like, hey, that is, stop it, you're wrong. Like, or yes, right on. So maybe we do still do it a little bit. But this sort of public sharing and discussion of ideas and thoughts and experiences, I mean, I think really we've moved it out from the center of town and out from these places of great debate. We've moved it into smaller settings. And in part, I do. I think that's because the same can be said about knowledge and education. I mean, at the time when Apollos was running around debating and orating, I mean, very few people had any education. He possessed something that only very few people had. And so those who had it stood up and discussed it with one another, and everybody else just listened in. But we've really, the world that we live in today, we've opened up education and exposed people to information and to knowledge. I mean, even the Bible and the Scriptures, at the time that apostles were living, everybody didn't have their own copy of the Bible. I mean, it's only been with the advent of the printing press that people could have their own copy of the Bible and read it and think about it for themselves. And so in a lot of ways, we sort of pushed this activity and this effort and this work out into our own lives and into our own circles and into our own relationships. And we do that in the church through things like Sunday school classes and small groups. And you know, when we gather with one another and we talk about our experiences of faith and our understandings of Christ and of the Scriptures. So it is not so much just, you know, the public debates anymore. It's kind of how we do that deepening of discipleship now. Which is interesting because for Apollos, it's at that moment when he's standing and he's orating and he's speaking convincingly in the synagogue, it says that Priscilla and Aquila hear him and invite him into their circle of friends, and they explain God's way to him more accurately. I appreciate very much the gentleness with which that is presented to us, that here you have Apollos, who is so educated and eloquent, really knows how to talk about Jesus and about the Bible. And when Priscilla and Aquila hear him, they invite him in and explain God's way to him more accurately. Did you notice, though, by the way, it said that where Apollos was knowledgeable about the Scriptures and even about Jesus and spoke empowered by the Spirit, that he only knew of John's baptism. Do you remember that? We read that. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was a call to repentance. And so that's all that Apollos knew, was that that's what baptism was. It was me saying, I'm sorry for my sins, and don't want to do that anymore. And yet we know that in Jesus, with Jesus' baptism, the fullness of baptism, what baptism became was not about a person saying, I'm sorry for my sins, but it was about God Almighty claiming that person as a child of God. You belong to me, and I love you, and I'm happy with you. I find joy in you. I'm proud of you and pleased with you. That is what the fullness of baptism is. But Apollos didn't know that. He knew only of John's baptism. Even this guy who was so knowledgeable and eloquent, convincing, educated, didn't know it all. What a good word for all of us. That there was still room, even for Apollos, to learn, to grow. And if we can be real specific about it, not just to learn and grow in agreement with himself, but to learn something new, something more, to have his understanding and experience of faith in Jesus continue to be shaped and formed. And in the midst of that circle of friends that Priscilla and Aquila invited him into, that even Apollos could go and sit, and I'd offer that what he did was he submitted himself to the believers. And he learned from them. His faith, his discipleship was deepened through that experience. By being willing to hear something new in the midst of that community of faith. And no doubt, I expect Priscilla and Aquila learned something from Apollos too, right? And so did the other friends, and they learned from each other as they deepened their discipleship together. And I think that's so much a reflection of how we live and exist today. But yes, we've sort of expanded the reach of education and knowledge, and we've made things available to each other and to people in ways that they never have been before, so that we could know more and understand more and think more for ourselves. And what that has happened is it's taken us out of this mode of we need to go and sit and listen to somebody tell us what to think, but rather we've become much more interested in what each other thinks. I mean, we're living in a world where we've developed more of a social consciousness and a social mindedness than maybe ever before. We crowdsource things. If I'm going to go eat at a new restaurant, Yelp. I mean, that's the first place I go. I know some of you use Zomato. That's fine, but it was Urban Spoon. But I mean, right? I go and see what is people's experience been at that restaurant. We're looking to one another more than ever, and in some ways less and less to the expert who will tell us what to think, but more to what is the Spirit saying to us and among us together. Which is exactly what went on for Apollos with Priscilla and Aquila and their circle of friends. They were deepening their discipleship together. I think we're at a time where there's a little bit of a fatal flaw, potentially, in our faith and our practice of it together. And I mean this, that we can find ourselves tempted to get to the place where we think we've figured it out. I've arrived. I know how to do this. I know how to do this Christianity thing. I know how to do this church thing. And that's dangerous, because being a disciple of Jesus means being a follower of Jesus, means following Jesus on the road. It doesn't mean I followed him and I got there. But the very nature of being a disciple is to follow. It has movement, it has action, it has going, it has growing. And inherent to it is a humility that says, I may not have all the answers. And I may think I do, but I know I don't. The humility to say, I will listen to and be sensitive to what the Spirit is doing and saying in you. And I will acknowledge that what I think, my opinion, my interpretation is not necessarily more valid than yours. But somewhere in our sharing, our faith is strengthened and deepened. And that's a word for us now, maybe more than ever, in a time where so much is changing in our world and in our lives and in our church so fast, that we remember that God's Spirit is here alive and well and working among us in the midst of the change. And when it comes to how we live and exist in that change and being learners and followers of Jesus, I read something by a modern day philosopher named Eric Hoffer, and he said this: in times of great change, learners shall inherit the future, while the learned find themselves perfectly equipped for a world that no longer exists. We live in a time and in a day where we are called to be learning, to be growing, to be deepening our faith together with one another. You know, Apollos is also mentioned later in the scriptures in Corinthians. Paul writes about him when he writes to the Corinthians and he warns them about something that's happening among them. They're getting divisive and divided up into their camps. And one of the ways they're doing is they're saying, well, I was baptized by Paul. And somebody else is saying, well, I was baptized by Apollos. And somebody else is saying, well, I was baptized by Cephas. In other words, Paul baptized me and taught me what to think and what to believe. And so I'm sticking in this camp. And well, Apollos taught me what to think and what to believe. And so and baptized me. So I'm sticking in this camp. And Cephas taught me what to think and how to believe and baptized me. So I'm sticking in this camp. And Paul says, hey, you're all missing the point. We're in one camp, Jesus. We're all followers of Jesus. And when you get so anchored in into what you think and believe and what you were told by this person to think and believe, and then they get so anchored in, then we just get pulled away from and apart from who we are following together, Jesus. The Christ. And so we are going to be a church making disciples, making deeper disciples together. Proverbs calls it iron sharpening iron. Have you heard that before? Do you know that came from the Bible? Actually, what it says, it's in chapter 27 of Proverbs. The verse says, just as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another man's, well, face. Some translations say face, which sounds weird, to sharpen your face. But what it means is your countenance, your presence in the world. Just as iron sharpens iron, as knives are sharpened that way, our presence, our countenance, our presentation in the world is sharpened by one another. As we deepen our faith together. And lest we forget the mission of the church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, what happened for Apollos was as his faith was deepened, as he became deeper in his discipleship, he felt a call to go and to share that with other people, to go to be an encouragement and a support to the believers in Achaia who had come to believe through grace. Apollos was able to take the message of God's grace with him into the world. We are called to be an organism where we deepen our discipleship, not just ours and not just for our own sake, but one another's for the sake of the world. So like last week when I said, I asked anybody who's involved in a team, in a group, in a class, in a committee to think for yourselves and as a group, how is what we are doing helping to further the mission to make new disciples? The same question comes around again today. If you're a part of any group or class or team or committee, how is what we are doing helping to make deeper disciples. And if you're in here this morning and maybe you feel that desire to be a part of something where your faith can be sharpened, strengthened, deepened, where you can keep learning and growing, being formed and shaped into the image of who God created you to be, there is a place for you here. We have any number of groups, classes. It's one of the reasons I was excited to hear about the conversations that are going on around our suppers on Wednesday night when they start back up in the fall, that there's the notion of maybe adding to what's offered on Wednesday nights, some variety, some different things for different people to connect where they can and as they can. Because not only do we need to continue to learn, but we have to learn that we learn differently these days. I don't know that it's so much anymore that discipleship is just sticking people in rows and telling them facts. Again, I'm very aware of what we're doing right now. But how much more is it that we gather together in a circle and share and hear what the Spirit is doing among us? So would you give some thought, some consideration, some space for God today? For where you might be a part of deepening not just your own discipleship, but the discipleship of others. Where you might plug in, connect, and engage. We have all sorts of opportunities. You can find them on the website. You could call or come by the church office. If you just need that personal touch from your pastor, you can come see Emily and I and we'll help you. But oh, that we would be a church about the mission of making deeper disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that we could take that message of grace, the big, expansive, wide and deep, merciful, loving, joyful, welcoming grace of God into our world. Amen. We're going to sing one last song and